Okay, I'm fired up to talk about the Bible. The Bible, yeah, the Bible. Because the infant church, you know, they'd gone from Matthew 28 to go into all the world and make disciples to 10 days later, they're back in Jerusalem, or actually 40 days later when he ascended, he tells them to go back until they're clothed with power from on high. And Peter took his stand. I'm going to challenge each one of us that in life, each one of you is going to have to take a stand. Well, only you. It can't be hubby, can't be wifey. It can be in certain ways. You're together and all that, one. But take a stand. If you will go to Acts chapter 2, verse 13, what had happened that morning, they didn't know what was going to happen. They were in a prayer meeting. There was 120 of them, and they were praying, and a mighty rushing wind came. Now, if you've ever heard the Santa Anas, if you have those trees, I can go out in my backyard. If the leaves, we've pruned them recently, so it wouldn't make as much noise, but when the leaves are there, I can't even hear. It's like a mountain river. If you've ever been around a mountain river, right, when it's coming over the falls, you can't hear. And so I have a picture of a rushing wind where they could barely hear. And then cloven tongues of fire came down on each one, not just on the prophets, not just on the apostles, but on the women and everybody that was gathered in that room. The Holy Spirit fell. So the people that were there from these different, it's funny to me that they were mocking them because they were about ready to get saved and they didn't know it. The very people that ridicule you for your faith and have questioned your journey are the very people God may be using you to bring them in at some point, and it's just beyond, it stretches you beyond your faith because you know their personality. You know what they're like. Sure, God can save you, but not them. Look, if he can save you, he can save anybody. Seriously. So they were mocking and saying, they're full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, what was that like? I'll never deny you. I will never deny you. If everybody else deny you, I won't. I will die for you. Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And he did. One of the Gospels says the last denial, he was cursing repeatedly. He was saying, "Dagnabbit. Dagnabbit, I don't know the guy." I don't think it's like that. I think he was actually trying to impress people and used a fisherman's language, a construction worker's language, to prove that he didn't know him. And then it says he turned, I think it's in John, and they caught eyes. Have you ever caught anybody's eyes for just a second? But it's like, bam, there's a connection. Well, that's what happened. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. After the resurrection, he was going to go back to fishing. A lot of different things happened with him. And here we are, 50 days later, and Peter takes his stand. Every one of us in life is going to have to take a stand. Pick the right battle. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And a stand is risky. I'm not speaking politically. Could be in your marriage. Your husband doesn't want to, the wife doesn't want to. Could be with your kids. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I like that. I want to go with Joshua. Taking his stand, raised his voice and declared to them. First thing, this is the first making of disciples. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. But it is what's spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that he will pour out forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. Keep going. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and glorious day the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'll stop there. He goes on to give this sermon and lets them know that the one whom they crucified is both Lord and Christ. The very people that had gathered there from all these different countries for the festival, who had gone up to Jerusalem, many of them were, well, they were Jews, and they were mocking what they saw when the Holy Spirit fell on the 120. But taking his stand, he took his stand and he starts preaching to them. When you get to Acts 2, let's go to Acts 2:31. And he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it is not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced. The critics were pierced to the heart and said to Peter, and the rest of the apostles, prove it. I'm a good person. I don't need God. No, they said, brethren, when the Holy Spirit gets in and touches a person, humility starts pouring out of them. Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, metanoeo, turn, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, that's us, by the way, by faith we've been grafted in, your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who received this word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Okay, and we'll pick it up here. They were continually, that means devotedly, that means incessantly, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' instruction. The doctrine is their teaching and instruction. There are no Bibles. There are no manuals. There are no overheads. There are no singers. There are no testimonies coming in from famous people. There's none of that. There's nobody there except the Word of God, cutting asunder bone and flesh and blood, bone and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of their heart. And he spoke in, and they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer continuously. The apostles' teaching rejects the idea that it does not matter what you believe or what I believe. You and I are not allowed to invent what the Bible says or doesn't say about who God is and what he's doing. The center of all teaching is our belief and relationship to Jesus Christ. the apostles' teaching, their instruction. The Holy Spirit led that teaching. I don't know, do you think Peter had notes? PowerPoint? I believe something, it was like there's a river of life coming out of me, makes the blind to see, and captives free. Something rose up, and this guy had been through some stuff. And he took his stand. They had the words and examples of Christ. They had no written text other than the Old Testament, which he quoted liberally. Every one of us is going to have to take a stand. Peter not only preached, but the people applied it. And I told you last week, these people were less mature than you and me. They don't know anything that you knew. They didn't have any frame of reference. They'd never seen anything like this. What's a fisherman doing up there preaching like this? Wait a minute, he's the one that denied him a couple, I was there about 7 weeks ago. This guy wasn't even in the picture. What in the world has happened? When they mock, when you get mocked, I just want you to understand the Word of God is always going to be mocked by those who don't believe. This is a fairy tale to some of your closest friends. This has so many errors, it's not reliable to some of your closest friends who have never read it and don't have any reference of what the errors are I said, the Gospels don't match. I said, well, okay. So I go to lunch with Bill and Shay, and I write the story. I was with Bill today, and we had a really good conversation. I didn't mention Shay. Is that a lie? No, I just left her out. Somebody else was there and wrote about Bill and Shay and I together and said Bill and Shay and Kevin were there. That's a difference. I didn't include Shay. Someone else did. They're both true. It's just by point of emphasis. And that's why the Gospels are synoptic, line upon line, precept upon precept, so it'll come together. So it's based on those four different perspectives. Genesis 3 is where the enemy started on the Word of God. Hath God said? If I had a nickel, maybe it was inflation, let's go to a dime. For every time people have doubted what God has said to them, they're like lily pads on a pond, just floating around because we're not rooted in the Word of God that takes hold of our lives. I don't know if God said it or not. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. That happens about marriage, by the way. Shouldn't have married that person. Yes, you should. You're just not living in the marriage the way God designed. Check it out with him and see if he's pleased with all of the behaviors that go on in a marriage that's going through strife and turmoil. The Word of God is God's Word. All Orthodox Christians believe in the Word of God. It is under attack within the church and outside the church. And you're hearing many different theories about what's going on. My thing is, well, who are you? Who is this person that writes this book and says, no, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't do that. Well, he would drown the whole earth. Is that loving? I don't know. It was, because he is love. We don't understand his ways always. And his thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. Just as the heavens above the earth, so it's his ways and his thoughts above ours. So we back down to, I'm not God, you are. When you're wrong, you're right. You're good all the time. It's not that life is good all the time. It's not that you don't go through, we all go through our difficulties. What Dale was asking for prayer this morning is amazing. I mean, this baby has been, they weren't supposed to even be able to have children. And now they are, and then they have this. I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to read it to you. So say I'm putting on my academic head this morning. Academic? Okay, all you smart people. And I talked about this last week, but I wanted you to get this. It's a Francis Schaeffer from The Great Evangelical Disaster. And he says, Not far from where we live in Switzerland is a high ridge of rock with a valley on both sides. One time I was there when there was snow on the ground along the ridge. The snow was lying there unbroken, a seeming unity. However, the unity was an illusion, for it lay along a great divide. It lay along a watershed. One portion of the snow, when it melted, would flow into one valley. The snow which lay close beside would flow into another valley when it melted. Now, it just so happens that on that particular ridge, that the melting snow which flows down one side of that ridge goes down into a valley, into a small river, and then down into the Rhine River. The Rhine then flows through Germany, and the water ends up in the cold waters of the North Sea. The water from the snow that started out so close along the watershed on the other side of the ridge, when that snow melts, drops off sharply down the ridge into the Rhone Valley. This water flows into Lake Leman, also known to the English-speaking world as Lake Geneva, and then goes down below that into the Rhone River, which flows through France into the warm waters of the Mediterranean. The snow lies along that watershed, unbroken and in seeming unity. But when it melts, where it ends up in its destination is literally 1,000 miles apart. That is a watershed. That is what a watershed is. A watershed divides. A clear line can be drawn between what seems at first to be the same, or at least very close, but in reality ends up in very different situations. In a watershed, there is a line. Well, what does this illustration have to do with the evangelical world today? I would suggest that it is a very accurate description of what is happening. By the way, this was written in 1987. How many years ago is that, math majors? 87, come on, 23? 33 years ago this was written. Evangelicals today are facing a watershed concerning the nature of biblical inspiration and authority. It is a watershed issue in very much the same sense as described in the illustration. Within evangelicalism, there's a growing number who are modifying their views on the inerrancy of the Bible, that it has the full authority of Scripture is completely undercut. But it is happening in very subtle ways. Like the snow lying side by side on the ridge, the new views on biblical authority often seem at first glance not to be so very far from what evangelicals believe until just recently have always believed. But also like the snow lying side by side on the ridge, the new views, when followed consistently, end up 1,000 miles apart. I could say more. I've got more quotes from him. I recommend the book to you because he's talking about the erosion. So let's see. Here's your test for you today. That students seeking entrance must know Latin and Greek so they can study the scriptures. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Jesus Christ as the only foundation for our children to follow the moral principles of the Ten Commandments. Where's that from? Harvard University. Somebody wrote that when Harvard was founded. If you don't think that we can't, step by step, like the frog in the frying pan, now please hear me on this. I am not one of these hunker down in the cave fighting. We're in this world. I feel like we can be equipped to deal with people because we have real answers to real solutions through Jesus Christ. The world has none. It has stopgap. Put your finger in a dike. Where do people get their morals? Listen to this guy. The Marxist revolution is morally right, even if mistakes are made and even if it involves mass killings. Joseph Stalin took this philosophy to heart, saying, to put it briefly, the dictatorship of the proletariat is the domination of the proletariat over the bourgeoisie, untrammeled by the law and based on violence and enjoying the sympathy and support of the toiling and exploited masses. For this reason, Stalin announced on December 27, 1929, the liquidation of the kulaks as a class. British journalist D.J. Stewart Smith estimates that international communism has been responsible for 83 million deaths from 1917 to 1964. From a Marxist-Leninist perspective, if 83 million people died to abolish social class and private property, it was worth the price. Even morally just, Marxists judge the result, not the methods, the consequences, not the act. So their leader, Vladimir Lenin, said this: in what sense do we reject ethics, reject morality? In the sense given to it by the bourgeoisie, who based ethics on God's commandments. On this point, we, of course, say we do not believe in God. That whole thing was a rejection of God, a rejection of the word. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool, Lenin was a fool. He may be, if you go to, anybody been to Moscow? You seen his tomb? Is he lying there? Entombed, is he moving? No, he's not moving because he's dead, dead, dead. He's a fool. He may, I am too without God. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool. Who wants to be a fool? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Thy word is truth. Sanctify me in truth. John 17, 17. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, not lies. Thy word have I treasured in my heart. Thy word has strengthened me. It's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. He who gives attention to the word shall find good. And he even gives us the word of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the word of God is to dwell in each of us as believers richly. It is living and active. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These disciples were going to make disciples, and what did they do? They proclaimed the Word of God to people that had no gospels, had no home group, had no congregation at that time, and they were critics, and they were pierced to the heart, because it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of their heart. The word broke through and got a hold of their heart. Now, as Christians, it's incumbent on each one of us to take our responsibility with the Word of God. I was going to have some clever overheads for you, but I thought it would make you tired. It was on optical illusions. And I'm telling you, I was looking this up on the internet, optical, I could not believe what I was looking at. They said those lines are straight. I said, no, they're not. They're going this way. And they had all these optical illusions that there's a lot of optical illusions around this. Except let's just see what it says. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Don't get confused. The word says, honor your father and mother. Unless you hate your father and mother and brother and sister, you can have no part of me. Is the word confused? No, it's line upon line, precept upon precept. It's the idea that he's speaking of his preeminence in your life, that no family member, no one is to be more preeminent in your own personal life than Christ himself. But honor your father and mother is a wonderful thing. He's not confused, but we have to read the word appropriately. And that's where we study it together, we share, and we get there. Now, today I wasn't supposed to be talking about this. I was supposed to be talking about fellowship, the second part. And I'll just throw a few things about at that before I close. Fellowship is, the Greek word is koinonia. And in, some of you have heard this, about the five levels of relationship. Number one is sharing cliches superficially. This is Zup. What's up? What's happening, man? How you doing? Good. What's up? Matt, what's up? Hey, babe. Good to see you. Hey, I'm glad you made it today. Coop. Stevie. These are all cliches. That is not koinonia. The second one is around information. Well, did you hear about the virus? 95 countries, man. It's 100 now. Ooh. You feel like you really know the person now? How about the Rams? You think they're gonna be able to play next year? They gonna be good? Certainly not the Broncos. So you're still, you're calling, oh yeah, he's my buddy. Good to see you, man. Boom. The third level is sharing ideas and opinions. This is where it gets a little dangerous, because you can start saying, I don't think I like that. Why not? So now it's getting a little more heat, and your opinions are matter, but opinions are like noses. Everyone has one. There's a lot of different variations of that. But giving me your opinion, me, I'm not in deep fellowship with you when you give me your opinion. We're having a conversation, which is good. The fourth is we're sharing shared values and feelings. So now we're getting down to, I'm really concerned about my son. And what the person I'm talking to actually is in common mission with me for the kingdom of God. We both are under the lordship of Christ. He's not talking to Dr. Phil. He's not talking to, we're not doing it. He's just, I'm really concerned. I said, yeah, and that's level four. And level five is intimacy, where you're sharing things in an appropriate way. This is, I think, the goal in marriage. That there'd be no secrets from spouses, and that we would share honestly. You know, to play hide and seek in your life is exhausting. And we would be wearing ourselves out not to be who we're really called to be. The goal here is for God, through His grace, to get everybody here comfortable in their own skin. How many want to be comfortable in their own skin? How many, the fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And some of us have had to work through that and get to a place where that is meaningful. And sometimes it's a process to get there. Back to the word being, last night I was studying Jefferson's Bible. Thomas Jefferson was a brilliant man. Declaration of Independence, along with four others, 33 years old when he penned it. He did a lot of amazing things. But he absolutely admired Jesus Christ. But his Bible, he took out all of the supernatural things. He took out the resurrection. He took out all of his miracles. He tried to build Jesus around a philosopher like Plato or someone else, and he admired the Sermon on the Mount. He admired the wisdom and the parables. But you cannot gut the Word of God to fit your predetermined things of what it says. The Word of God is the Word of God. I am reminded, I've seen movies like this, The Frisco Kid. I don't know if anybody remembers that movie. Gene Wilder is a rabbi, and he has the Torah. I mean, this guy will die for the Torah because it was being mishandled. And the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. And the Jews hold it in such esteem, the Torah. We have these laying around the house collecting dust, and they are so honoring of the Word of God because they know that the words in the Torah is the very reason and how they even came into existence. And so the Torah is constantly being reread and reread at different celebrations. So to honor the Word of God, we can honor it no more than by being a student of it and really opening it up. And it's not about knowledge. I've met many Christians that know the Bible better than I do, and I would not want to go on vacation with them. They're not nice. They're not kind. They're judgmental. They think they're starring in their own movie, and they are. Because it's not just what you know, it's what we do with what we know and how we live. Does that make sense? It's generous sharing as opposed to selfish getting. It's opening ourselves up to realize that God has done an amazing miracle in our life. So we're not talking about just head knowledge, although I am concerned about a lack of head knowledge. We don't know our Bibles either. We don't know them much better than the people that we're talking to sometimes. And you will receive strength and power as the Word becomes part of you and dwells in you and forms you and shapes you. Let it dwell in you richly. My concern is that the power of secular culture coming at all of us will win the day against you if you don't take your stand. And I'm not talking about forming a group to take your stand. I'm just talking about as individuals. I've tried to show you that Harvard started one way and where it is today. I've tried to show you the consequences of not believing in God goes against the Word of God, which says a fool has said it, and what ends up, 83 million people are killed. That same idea is being propagated, is still out there being taught, that we can have a utopia here. No, in the world we'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's the Word of God. Don't be surprised, Kevin, when the fiery ordeals that beset you as though some strange thing was happening. What about the song we sang? The first song was Press Us Like Grapes. You ever seen wines? Do we really want that to happen? In my head, I do. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So these four things in Acts 2:42, they're not four different types of meetings. Like you have a teaching meeting, you have a fellowship meeting, you have a communion or eating meeting, and you have a prayer meeting. You can, but they can all be in one meeting, and where we are breaking bread and fellowshipping. And but the goal of fellowship, let me just say this, is not to give you a few more friends. It's not what that's about. It's about being joined in mission with somebody else. And the mission is to go and make. We've been friends for how long? 47 years. And he's not that fun socially, okay? It was a mission. It was a joining in the Lord many years ago when he was 21. And I was 18. No, I've always been a few years older, but it was a joining, and we've had the same mission. We haven't been successful at everything, but our whole life, we talk about Iowa football or Iowa State. We have fun. Life is good, and we talk about all that. But our purpose is this joint mission. Our koinonia is, I was with Bill yesterday. He's bearing his heart to me about someone, and we prayed together for this person because that's what our fellowship is really about. It's not about he likes tomatoes and I like tomatoes and everything just flows together. Do you get that? Those 3,000, I don't think we're all harmonious. They're from different countries, different ethnicities. I don't know what that early church was like, but this is the time he made me for. That would have been a tough one. All right, so I'm closing with the challenge. Let's begin in Colossians 2:8. I'll just read the scripture and then see to it that no one takes you captive or kidnaps you through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you have made complete. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It is the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And we have not done this perfectly. None of us have. And so this morning there is no condemnation to anybody in this room. Raise your hand if you think you can do better. That's my confession every time I come to church. Lord, you know, I could have done better. I could have done this better. I could have prayed harder. I could have studied harder. I could have been this and that. But you know me. You knew me before I came to you. This is what here I am. Help me. Help me. We all can do better. But it's not to be a thing that's condemning. It's something to the upward call in Christ. And the last point today, I'd just like to say, check where you get your counsel. Who is it that's actually forming your thinking? The word is a lamp and a light. There's a lot of prognosticators out there explaining how this thing called life works. And truth is truth, and there are people that have good things to say who aren't Christians. So this is not a judgment against all of that. But it's really important to know where you're getting your values. Who is it that's telling you that that's not important? Who is it that's telling you that your truth, that my truth, is the same as Jesus being the truth? Why is my truth on the same value, and my truth is really back to my opinion? It's not true. It's true I have an opinion, but it's not that my truth is truth. It's just my opinion of truth. He said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man comes to the Father but through me. So we have the gospel is inclusive but exclusive. It's challenging. It'll take the most difficult sinner in the ditch. It'll take someone who has been so awful and redeem them. It'll go into a palace to talk to a prince. It's amazing. And so there's no limit to what we can do through the Lord. And I want to encourage us today that, again, dust it off, blow on it, get the dust off. A number of men, I said this two weeks ago, are doing a Bible study together. And I'm just going to tell you, as a pastor, I've actually seen more life in them about God than before. Before, we rest on our laurels. We know the Word of God. Some of you went to Christian school. You study the Scriptures. Some of you have been in churches even that the word, but it can go off like water off a duck's back. It's living, and it's manna for today. Do I get an amen? Amen. Glory to God. Let's stand.